All right. Good morning. I really hope I'm inspiring you all to live on purpose. On purpose. That your life isn't going to be an accident anymore. No more accidental living. No more arbitrary decisions. No more arbitrary identities and half-baked identities as you go through life, but they will be intentionally formed identities and intentionally informed decisions about who you want to be as you get older and you grow up. And so I'm so glad to be teaching you today. I'm Pastor Josh. For everyone online, I welcome you. Thank you for attending. And we're in the middle of a series called On Purpose. On Purpose. What should the Christian intentionally be about through their life is the whole idea of the sermon or the sermon series. And the first thing is intentional consecration, meaning the Christian is supposed to intentionally set their life apart to be dedicated to a holy purpose, God's purposes. And so we intentionally do things that the normal everyday Joe doesn't do. Because we are different. We are set aside for godly things. We're set aside for meditation and prayer before God. We're set aside for study of His Word. We're set aside for good works. We love when other people don't want to love. We speak well of when other people want to run others down. We don't enter into the gossip when other people are wanting to tear down a reputation of someone. We are set apart for noble purposes. Our mouths are clean when others are dirty. Our ears are protected when other people just invite trash in. Our eyes are protected when other people want to view garbage. It's because our eyes, our ears, our nose, our mouth, everything about us is set aside to be used for God. And so we do that on purpose. It doesn't happen accidentally. I promise you, the default mode is not good, clean, wholesome, and holy. We have intentional appointments in life. We make them. We don't just let life happen to us. That was last week's. I loved preaching on that. Did you get a lot out of that? Who knew preaching about keeping a calendar could be so much fun? I mean, really, you know, it was amazing to understand that who you are is an appointment. So what you put in your calendar eventually makes you who you are. And so if you are a Christian, a Christ-like person following Jesus, you've got to put stuff in your calendar. Fill your time up with things that are going to make you more like Christ intentionally, right? On purpose. I honestly can't tell you of anyone that I know who is intentional and lives life on purpose who does not really depend on a calendar. It's just that, you know, powerful of a tool. So make your appointments intentionally. Do it on purpose. All right, so today, what are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about intentional love. Intentional love. Basically, we're going to talk about keep on loving Jesus' love and loving with Jesus' love on purpose. Okay? We're going to talk about being intentional about learning how to love His love and learning how to love other people with Jesus' love. All right? Because, quite frankly, as good as a person as you might be, as good as a family as you might have come from, some of us did come from good families, most of us struggled. But no matter how good it was, and no matter how good of manners you've got, no matter how polite you are, you still have a long way to go to love like Jesus loved. Because He was just that perfect, He was just that holy, and we just are not that perfect, and we're not that holy. But there is a problem with us right off the bat when we try to love Jesus' love and love with Jesus' love, and that is we have a love-hate relationship with love itself. And so I want to illustrate that with a question first. How many of you have ever dealt with an animal that you just loved, but the animal didn't know how to take it?
Cats.
Everybody's saying cats right now. Cats. Receive my love. Yeah, right. You know, that's a good point. That's a good point. I remember a dog that we tried to have, and I mean it the way I said it. And we adopted this dog for a couple days. That's how long it took to know this wasn't going to work out. It was a Dalmatian, plump little female Dalmatian, and her name was Jazz. And we got her from a Dalmatian breeder, and so we could tell right away that Jazz wasn't the bold type, all right? That's putting it mildly. Jazz was super shy. She was neurotic and nervous. And we thought, oh, with all the love that's in the Cole household, we could rehabilitate this dog, right? And so we bring her home, and, you know, you've got the picture of all the Disney films in your head about how kids, you know, and dogs, and they get all connected and bond together, and it's just going to be this amazing, miraculous life together. We're going to be best friends. That's what I had in my head anyway. But really what ended up happening is every time I tried to take Jazz out to go to the bathroom, she ended up bellying up whenever I would try to get the leash on her. And then when you tried to, like, get her up and to move, and you would, you know, kind of get a little rough with her because she wasn't obeying to go out the door, because when you try to get her out the door, she'd be like a donkey, you know, just dig in her heels. She didn't want to knock the door. And then when you tried to get her back in the house, she'd do the same exact thing. This dog did not like transition, did not like change. So if Jazz was sleeping, she didn't want to wake up. If she was awake, she didn't want to go to sleep. If she was inside, she didn't want to go out. If she was out, she didn't want to go in. You get it, right? And you would get a little stern with her because, you know, get out the door. Well, then all of a sudden, she piddles. You know what piddling is? I'm not talking about like a guy going out and piddling in his garage. That would be gross. Although I've known some guys. Oh, I love public speaking. It's just so raw. Okay. My brother said, don't worry about what you say, Josh. It's always a first draft when you're talking. All right. Okay. Back on track, Josh. So this dog would pee right in front of me, and then I'd have a mess to clean up. And the reason this dog would pee, if you've never experienced this before, is because it's so nervous, so afraid. I mean, it would shake. This little dog would shake. And for doing common things, you know, going outside or coming back in, I mean, it was amazingly difficult to love on this dog who had no concept of what it was to just enjoy being loved on. And we found out from the breeder that it wasn't from the breeder. This dog came from another household, and she had been beat. She'd been mistreated. And so all this dog knew was, especially men, males. If you were a male and you wanted her to do something and your voice had a certain twinge of authority to it, it meant she was going to get hit. And so this dog had this reaction in her body that was not a choice, I don't think. Of course, I'm assuming a lot. I'm not a dog. But it seemed to be instantaneous. There was no getting it out of her, right? She had been conditioned to reject love. And so you've seen this before in people. They may not wet themselves in front of you, but on the inside, they're putting up a whole lot of walls because they've been conditioned to reject love. They've been conditioned to reject any sort of... I've got a specific word. I want to make sure this is correct. Interfacing in their life. Like, actually getting into their heart, getting into their life and knowing them, getting into their emotions to where they care about how you see them, where they care about your relationship. Because when that person cares about you and your relationship and what you think of them, then you have power with them. And so that story of Jazz, honestly, is the story of most of us. Because we've all, at some level, been rejected. We've all, at some level, been neglected. We've all, at some level, been abused. All right? Now, there's capital A abuse and there's little a abuse, but it all adds up on the human soul because the human soul wasn't made for it. It's like putting sugar in your gasoline tank. All it takes is a little sugar. What happens to the engine? It kills it, right? But isn't sugar good? Don't you like sugar? So here's the thing. We are all having a problem with this whole idea of intentionally loving Jesus' love and loving others with it. It's not as simple as you think it is. It is not obvious that we know how to do this. Why? Because we've been conditioned to reject it immediately without thought. Because of the rejection, abuse, and neglect that we've experienced in our lives from very young. And so, this is a very important sermon. This is not just the simple idea. It's hard what I'm about to tell you today, and I know it. Why? Because I know for a fact that it is the Christian's lifetime endeavor to naturalize to Jesus' love. It does not come naturally. I don't care what anyone tells you. I don't care if you see someone and they just look like they're really good at loving people. It takes practice. It does not come naturally. And I chose the word naturalize for a very specific purpose. Naturalizing is the idea of an alien or a foreigner from another country becoming a citizen of a different country, right? So you get this idea that when you're naturalized as an American citizen from some other country, you go through a process by which you become an American citizen. So as you get naturalized, you then gain the rights of an American citizen that you did not have before. Right? Am I saying anything wrong? Okay, good. Candace has been naturalized in several countries. She's had multiple experiences with this. It means to introduce into common use. When you naturalize yourself to something, it means that it's strange to you at first. And you're making it common by repeated use of it. And you're trying to get used to this. And a lot of us are not used to Jesus' love. But it also means to bring into conformity with something's nature. This happens in marriage. You'll see that people who have lived together for a long time, they end up thinking like each other. They end up talking like each other. They end up gesturing like each other. They conform to each other's natures, and that's the way it's supposed to be. They naturalize to one another. You know, Audrey ain't natural at first. But 16 years later, she's as natural as me breathing. Living life without her right now would be unnatural. I have spent a lot of time naturalizing to Audrey's love, her presence, her thoughts, her moods, her desires, all of those things. And so it's a lifetime endeavor for the Christian to naturalize into Christ's love, even when you've gone to church and you've had an amazing experience in worship, and you've encountered Jesus in your emotions and in your body, and you make a decision to follow him. That's all great and good, but that's the beginning of a lifetime endeavor to get used to being loved by God. a lifetime endeavor to learning how to love other people like God loves you. It takes some time. So with all of that said, I want to go to the scriptures now. John chapter 15. And we're going to talk about intentionally naturalizing or connecting into the love of Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus is talking here and he says this about himself. I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. All right? So whether you're a barren branch or whether you've got fruit on you, you are not going to escape the gaze of your Heavenly Father. 3. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me. Some translations say abide in me or dwell in me, live in me. Okay? Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. So let's talk about this. What does this mean? Let's pull this meaning out. Remain in me. I told you that some translations say abide or dwell. But we get this idea that Jesus is saying, keep coming back to be with me. You see, my house is where I abide. It's where I dwell, right? But I don't always stay in the house. As a matter of fact, even when the governor told us to shut up and, I mean, like shut in, that gonna get in trouble. First draft, people. Wrong preposition. You know, when we're supposed to shut in for the COVID pandemic, right? And we're supposed to remain indoors at our house, all that stuff. That was hard. Even though I like my house, fair enough. I like my kids, fair enough. I love my wife, fair enough. You know, I want to dwell with all of those hooligans. And I want to dwell in that house, you know. And so, but after a while, you know, like, I want to get out. So what makes it to where we dwell at a place? It's the coming back place. Right? I don't want to dwell in a hotel. Hotels are supposed to be transitional. They're supposed to be temporary, right? They're not the coming back place. If they are, you just feel awful. It doesn't feel like home, right? And so to dwell in Christ means that he becomes your coming back place. You don't go far from him before you have to come back to him. You have to be with him. I'm remaining in Jesus. It means continuing to enjoy his love. And that takes practice. I remember the first time I was married, one of the ways that my wife wanted to love on me was just spend a lot of time with me. And that annoyed me. You know, like, seriously, it did. It really did. You know, I wasn't used to that, right? I was used to making my decisions about how I was going to run my day, and I was going to go off and see this person, I was going to do this thing, and then, you know, we'd come back together, and we would transactionally have our moment together. You know, she would say things like, you know, my love language is quality time. And then I would joke with her, and I'd look at her while we were watching television, and I'd say, how quality is this? Like, is this enough quality for you? Like, so what does quality mean? Does it mean quantity, or does it mean quality? Because to me, quantity is not the same as quality, right? And she would just hit me and say, shut up. And I would say, okay. But the idea is, she was showing me love, right? I was rejecting it. I didn't know how to receive that. And what I finally figured out over, and this took years, I'm not ashamed to admit it, right? Like, because she's an amazing person. I should have gotten this right off the bat, but I wasn't naturalized to this. I had to learn to enjoy time with her. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. So it's funny because when I was dating her, like, I couldn't stay away. It was just odd, like the hours I wasted just sitting there, right? Like doing nothing. And I would literally allow my limbs to go numb sitting in one spot for so long because I couldn't, you know, just say goodbye, you know? And they would literally, the RAs at the college would like say, no, you have to leave. Like all the guys have to go now, right? And so, okay, and I would leave and go to my dorm and all that stuff. But when I was married, all of a sudden something had changed. And I had to learn to enjoy the time that we shared together. I had to figure that out. And the same is true with Jesus. I had to figure out, how do I enjoy prayer? How do I enjoy reading this scripture? Like, it's not just natural. It's not a duh thing, right? Like, it's not just something people wake up one day and they're magically transformed to want to get up and read the Bible. I had to acclimate to enjoying his love. I had to acclimate after, and this is funny because, see, I got used to the Bible reading. I got used to the prayer. I started enjoying that myself. But then this next thing came into my life when I was older as a pastor. I realized that the way he wanted to love on me was he wanted me to stop working and be with him in silence. That was another level of love that I wasn't used to. I didn't enjoy it at all. Have you ever tried to be silent? Have you ever tried to be still for any length of time? It's like my wife and I, all over again. She just wanted me to be with her, right? And Jesus was calling me to be with him. So that was a whole other layer, a whole other depth that I had to go in to learn to enjoy the Sabbath. Keeping it holy. Why? Simply because my Savior and Lord told me he wanted to be with me. And he wanted me to contemplate him for 24 hours. He wanted me to stop working. And so it's like, okay, well, I did that. And now I'm starting to enjoy it. Now, if you talk about taking away the Sabbath from me, I start to get hives. I mean, like, I literally start to think, man, I got to get a little more Benadryl. Because, geez, don't take this away from me. I've started to enjoy his love. This isn't just a day off. This is a day in with him. It's what I want. You talk about taking away my marriage and you're going to have problems, man. I will fight for it to the death. I've learned to enjoy it. She's not going anywhere. I will work out. I will comb my hair. I will put on my deodorant. I will shape up. I will wash dishes. I will come home when I say I'm coming home. I will walk the line to stay married. Why? Because I've learned to enjoy it. A man who doesn't enjoy it does all the opposite. Well, maybe not all the hygiene stuff, but you get what I'm saying. Maybe. Told you about the guy who piddles in his garage, you know. They're out there. But remaining in Christ is this intentional effort to say, look, I'm not just going to do the church thing. I'm not just going to do the prayer thing. I'm not just going to do the youth group thing. I'm not just going to do this thing with my family. Like, I got to have family devotions and all this stuff. I'm not just going to do it. I'm going to learn to like it. That's a whole other level. I want to enjoy this. This is remaining in him. This is the coming back place. This is the thing, if you took it away from me, I'd feel bereaved. If you told me I can't go to church, I'm going to have a problem. This is the remaining place. This is the dwelling place. This is the idea of what he's saying, remain in me. It's like his love becomes my love, meaning I love his love. I don't ever want to be without his love. His love makes me happy. His love makes me calm. His love makes me safe. If I can't be around him to experience that love, then I feel incomplete. And you can get there, but you can't get there accidentally. And you can't get there by going to a church with great worship. It helps. It has to be intentional that when the music starts, that you, in your head, intentionally flip the switch and say, I like this. I want him, and I want him now. Meaning, I want to think on him. I want to ask him for things. I want to tell him what I think, what I feel, even if it's not pleasant, but I like this moment. I'm not going to think of all the things I don't like about it. I'm loving this love. This is the love he's got for me. I don't know why he asked me to go to church every weekend. I don't know why he said to sing songs. I don't know why he told me to clap my hands. I don't know why all those things. But that's what he said he did to love me. And I learn to enjoy it, and I end up loving his love. It makes you weird, but it's, I don't want to be normal. If normal means not being in love with him, his joy becomes your joy at that point. You keep coming back to all the things that makes him happy because it starts to make you happy. See, remember what it said in the scripture. If you remain in me and I in you, you can ask for anything in my name and you're going to have it, right? And a lot of us are like, whoa, boy, what a deal. I'm going to ask him for all this stuff. I'm going to ask him for this and I'm going to ask him for that and it's going to happen. We're missing the point. The point is, if you remain in him, you begin to want what he wants. And there's one sure bet, if you pray for something Jesus wants, it will happen. And so your joy becomes his joy, your peace becomes his peace, becomes your peace. You just start to act like each other. You start to think like each other. You start to talk like each other. And then the fruit comes. What is he talking about? Bearing fruit. He's talking about not just people, but he's talking about people who love Jesus' love, who enjoy Jesus' joy, who are at peace with Jesus' peace. You become the fruit. And then your influence on other people to love his love becomes the fruit as well. All of you have experienced this around me. If you spend time with me and you really get to know me, you're going to feel influenced and pressured to enjoy Jesus things. It happens. Because I love it. I love his love. I love his joy. I love his peace. I've got ways to explain it. I've got my body that I act with it. You're going to start feeling the pull to get attached to this vine. You start to become my fruit. So I am my fruit that God's looking for, that I intentionally am learning to enjoy Jesus' love. But then the people around me, if they're inspired to want God, then they become my fruit as well. My kids are intrigued by the Bible. Why? Because every time they walk down the stairs in the morning, they're seeing me read it. They're hearing me quote it. And I'm quoting it for good. I'm not quoting it to beat them up. I am enjoying church. I am loving the routine of being with them for dinner. Man, they start to get a hankering for what dad likes. Because dad's somebody they want to be. Well, then my kids become my fruit. You see the point? It's not so hard to understand this, because when Josh has the going back to place in Christ, they begin to learn how to keep going back to Christ. And then my kids aren't going to have as hard a time enjoying Jesus' love as a lot of other people do. Why? Because they grew up with somebody who showed them what it's like. And it's always easier to do something that you've been shown. Right? You're preaching good. So here's the fruit God's looking for. Do you love Jesus' love or not? He's looking for, do you have an influence on somebody else, anybody else, that they would want what you want and enjoy what you enjoy? Do you have any of that? It doesn't mean, are you preaching? It doesn't mean, are you specifically teaching Bible lessons? It doesn't mean, are you going out there and running crusades and drawing people to the altar and leading them in the prayer of salvation? It could mean some of that. But honestly, that's not exactly what the text is saying. It's saying, are you bearing fruit that you like Jesus a lot? And as other people are around you, do they end up enjoying him too? That's the fruit that remains. And of course, there's some more spiritual things and aspects to that, but that is the point I'm making today. That is the word. So I want to tell you something that is a promise. Intentionally loving Jesus' love for you and others fills you with joy. It's a promise. Jesus said, the reason I'm telling you to obey me is not so that you're good little boys and girls. I'm not telling you to obey me so that you go to heaven. I am giving my life for you. I am being perfect for you and dying for you so you can go to heaven. So the obedience is not to get to heaven. The obedience is for you. You. Your greatest joy comes from your deepest and most consistent obedience. Don't obey to make someone else happy. I don't care if it's a pastor or a parent. Obey for you. You know, these statements sound so true because there is rings of truth to them. Live your own life. Live your truth. Yes, I agree with that. However, acknowledge that you don't always know the actual truth. But when you live real truth, you are making a choice to submit to it, because we don't like real truth. No human being does. We learn to like it. We learn to enjoy it. And when you submit and obey, don't do it for your parents. Don't do it for the pastor. Don't do it for society. Don't do it for anyone else but yourself. Because Jesus said, I'm telling you to do this for your joy, so that my joy in you, as you keep coming back to it, starts to become yours. He's like saying, look, I'm going to be like that positive friend that you keep coming back to, and you're going to enjoy your life simply because I love your life so much, I'm going to rub off on you. And I struggle to promise you this, because that's a promise. I can make 100% because he said it. He said it. Jesus did. But here's something that I will say is next to a promise to you from me. If you will remain in Jesus and learn what I am telling you, the more of us that do this, we're going to see people who don't believe in Jesus give their lives to him. Because there's something to gain from it. Instead of social recognition and empty words, they will see that there's a love worth having. Because I'm telling you, even the people who say there's no God, even the people who don't want anything to do with church, they want love. They want it so badly. They're aching for it. They're doing stupid crap for it. over and over again. They're killing themselves for love. If we are enjoying Jesus' love, it's attractive. I'm not promising you that people will give their hearts to Christ just because you like going to church. But there is a definite boost in probability that people around you in your non-believing world will want to look into Jesus Christ because you have something they want that they can visibly see. So, I want to warn you, stay away from just doing this for show. Because hypocrisy will keep you from remaining in Jesus. At the beginning of this passage, he talks about God looking at your union with Jesus to see if you're dead. Right? The dead branches are the hypocrites. The people who are around Christians and who are in Christian homes and who are going to church, but really, they have no relationship with Jesus, really. Not on their own. They're sort of like hanging on to everybody else's relationship with Jesus. And they're just sort of pretending to be good. They're pretending to know Christ because they know all the right things to say and they're at all the right events. It will keep you from connecting with Him because you're deceiving yourself. You think you're in good with Christ because you're in good with Christians. But it's not true. Unless you yourself are intentionally learning to naturalize or to enjoy Jesus' love yourself. Enough with this. Well, I'm just not a guy who likes to pray. Enough of it. If you're a Christian, you can no longer say that. If you want to remain in Christ, you're going to have to become a person who likes to pray. Period. There is no room for a Christian who does not like to pray. Period. I'm not making this up. This is biblical. I'm not trying to shock you. Because prayer is enjoying Jesus' love. I'm not saying go to a monastery. I'm not saying fast for 40 days. I'm saying spend time with the guy. You. It's, you know, no more of this. Well, I just don't like to read. Learn to like it. Learn to like it. Every one of us can learn how to read if we're illiterate. There's no shame in being illiterate. There is shame in staying illiterate. There's no shame in not understanding the word. There is shame in not learning. Not when you're around somebody like me. Really. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I'm really good at explaining things. Like, all you got to do is ask. All you got to do is get up a little earlier on Sunday and come to time of Abba, and you'll find out. Man, we talk about all kinds of things. You will learn. You will grow. I am a life-giving person. You stick around me, you will start to love Christ more. I'm telling you, and I know this because it's a track record with me. Can you say that about you? Are you producing fruit? My testimony, I talked to you about that today. And all those processes of all the sacrifices I made and all the things that I went through, that was God's pruning. God wanted to cut things off of me that would suck life out of me. And I allowed Him to do it because I didn't want to be a hypocrite. I didn't want to be a part of the vine and just die and just go with the flow. I hate fake. You're either in it to win it or just don't come. I don't want you to be miserable. I don't want you to be fake. I want you to enjoy it for real. Because hypocrisy will keep you from remaining in Him and then you've wasted your time. So why let Him prune? So that you have a greater capacity for love and a greater capacity for joy. The pruning is trial. The pruning is sacrifice. If you don't accept the difficult things in your life, the pain, the loneliness, the suffering, the discomfort, the giving up something today for something better tomorrow, the endurance of all of that, you can't increase your ability to be more happy. You can't increase your ability to love people more and to love God more. It requires that. Think about it. It's just logical. Let's say, part of my testimony was giving up dating and sex before marriage because I'd given my life to Christ. The pruning was turning down girls who wanted to go out with me. The pruning was turning down opportunities to go out for long drives and hanging out in a parked car with someone. The pruning was having this burning curiosity of what that's like and all my friends talking about it, but you don't get to experience it. That's all the pruning. But what happened to me is I allowed God to cut on me and remove that from me that I could have had. And what it did for me was enable me to have more fruit with all of you today, and including my children and including my wife. It paved the way for a marriage with my wife that other people who have slept around cannot have. My wife doesn't wonder if I'm the best she's ever had. I am. And vice versa. The pruning grew my capacity for love with my wife. My wife knew I was the man to marry. Why? Because I was dedicated to her before I met her. I was her husband before I became officially her husband. How? In my actions. In my availing myself, opening up myself to God to tell me how to live. To tell me what sacrifices to make. To tell me what suffering to go through. And I suffered intentionally. And I suffered by choice. I willingly told God it was yours. My sexuality isn't mine. You tell me what to do with it. This is just one example of many. We could go into finances. We could go into church going. We could go into how you speak and whether you tell lies or whether you tell truth. You can go into all of those things. But until you're willing to be pruned and limited by God and suffer the consequences of it, later on you don't have the capacity to have the amount of joy and love He has waiting for you. Sin is a refusal to let God cut on you and remove things from you. And so, yes, God disciplined me. And it didn't seem fair. And it didn't seem right. Why the heck would He give a young man a sex drive like that and tell him, no, you can't do this? Why would He give you capacity to lie and then tell you, no, don't lie? Why would He give you the capacity to go out and make any decision that you want because you got a free will, but then He says, no, ask me what I want? Why? It's the limits of God so that your joy could be full. Your joy. Not so that God can look at you and say, well, look at a good little boy. You always listen to me. His joy becomes your joy. You learn through your suffering how to be obedient. And then your joy just... If you want the world to love Christ, you've got to learn to love Him yourself. Scott, can you come up with your team? We're going to end the day in worship. But before we do, I'm asking you today, there's no like activity I'm going to get you through like I did before and all that stuff, but I'm asking for a heart change. I'm asking you to change your mind about the limitations of God. Is it inconvenient to agree with the Bible? Yes. Yes. Is it inconvenient to submit yourself to what he's asking of you? Yes. But you can't have the full life you want, that you deeply want, without allowing yourself to be cut and limited by God. Otherwise, you just become a hypocrite in the church. And later on, at the end of the age, you get just tossed away. My goal as your pastor is not to save you. My goal as a pastor is to make every single one of you envious of the love I have for Jesus. Because when I go to heaven, see the parables in the scriptures, they tell me things like this: the parable of the soils, 1/4 of the soils were saved. And in other parables, like the parable of the virgins and the oil, half of them were saved. I would count it a great honor if we all get to heaven together. And if I can provoke you to want what I've got, I will do it. I will show you what my life is like. I will let you in on it because it is really good. And when you obey and you submit to the pruning, you don't have anything to hide because you're not lying. And you're not trying to keep your shame away from people. So today, I'm asking you, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not in the vine at all, I'm asking you to join us. Start following Jesus. I'm going to pray a prayer of dedication, and that could be your start. That could be your mile marker that today you're going to become a Christian, right? But for the rest of us who've already made that decision, I'm asking you to change your mind today, to start enjoying what Jesus enjoys. To change your mind about your trials and to change your mind about the process right now. God's calling you deeper to keep coming back to Him. Make Him your coming back place. So if you'd stand up today, we're going to pray first and then we're going to sing a song together. And as we do this, have your moment intentionally with God in your own mind, in your own heart, and get it started today. Let me pray first for those of you who want to make a dedication to Jesus today. If that's you, just pray this prayer with me in your heart, and then I want you to come see me. I want you to tell me about it. Heavenly Father, today I dedicate my life to you. Teach me to love what you love. Show me how to enjoy what you enjoy. Help me follow you. Forgive me, Lord, for all the things I've done that have been disobedient. And create in me a person who follows you for the rest of my life. Amen. Amen. If you really mean that in your heart, I do. I want you to come and just tell me. Just let me know. I will help you. I will help you with those first weeks of your Christian walk. It's sweet. And I will rejoice with you for your decision. Now, for those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, I want to pray for you. And if that's you, I want you to join me. And this is that changing your mind prayer. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I hear your word today. To keep coming back to you. And so I'm coming back to you right now. Lord, where I've withdrawn from your love because I don't trust it, Lord, I pray you teach me how to submit to your love. I want to learn to enjoy it, Lord. I want to learn how to love it, Lord. Show me how to be intentional about loving you and loving others with that love. God, show me how to inspire people to love your love. I want fruit in my life that you can see. God, I changed my mind about what I'm going through. It's not the worst thing ever. It's just you pruning me because you like me, you love me, you want me to be happy. I changed my mind about what you're asking of me. It's not too much. It's just your way of getting me to the happiness you've got for me. Lord, I'm yours again. I'm yours again. I'm yours again. Show me how to do this. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen, amen. Let's just sing together and worship together.
this may seem really daunting. It's something that may seem so much of a struggle, and something that I struggled with for a really long time. And I wanted it to just happen. I wanted it to be perfect all the time. But I had to come to the realization that I just had to start. I just had to do it a little bit and allow Him to really start to change my heart, like Josh saying. Just start somewhere. Don't let this word go void. Let it start to take root, and you will start to see the change. And it becomes something beautiful. And then your story becomes something beautiful to somebody else. And that's how we go about this life.
Take this love out, Lord God, with us, that I can show it to the world, that we could be representatives of Jesus' love everywhere. Help me tomorrow, help me tonight when I intentionally go into prayer, Lord God, to carry the spirit of love and dedication with me. Change me from the inside as I start where I am. Move in my heart like a potter shaping clay, and make me new. Father, bless them. Give them your glory. Unify them with yourself and with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you all so much. Go with God. Go in His love.